The following audio is from Steadfast Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus for the joy of all people to the ends of the earth. For more information about our church, our resources, or to support our ministry, please visit steadfastavl.org.
Morning, church. How are we? Good. Man, these lights are extra bright today. I can't actually see you. There you are. Hello. Good to see my church family. Hey, if you're new around here, my name is Brian, and I have the privilege of leading Steadfast Church as the lead pastor along with the other elders, and I just want to welcome you. I hope that you have felt the welcome of Jesus through these people already. I say over and over again, we're just a big dysfunctional family, so you'll fit right in. And today, we have a little thing we call open house right after the gathering. It'll be through these doors in room 103, and it's just cookies and lemonade and a chance to meet myself or some of our other leaders. If you are new, kind of kicking the tires on Christianity or the church and want to learn more about who we are and meet some people, it's a great opportunity. So that'll be right after the gathering. Hope you'll take advantage of that opportunity. We're wrapping up a series today. We've been looking at heresy, weirdly. If you remember, we started this series 5 weeks ago. I said there was an article in Christianity Today magazine referencing a survey from Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway Research all about the top five heresies that even Christians believe. And I thought, man, that'll preach. Let's do that. And so we've been looking at these things. And so far, we've covered things like the exclusivity of Christ. Is Jesus the only way to salvation? We've looked at the deity of Christ. Is Jesus actually God? We've looked at the scripture. Is the scripture actually true and worthy of our trust? Last week, we looked at the doctrine of sin, and that we are sinful by nature and by choice. And today, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. So buckle up. Some of you are like, yes, I got my praise banners in the trunk. Let's do this. Hold on, okay? We're going to try to give some clarity to the idea, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But let me say first, Matt, if you can put up that theological triage slide. If you remember week one, we talked about this too. Not every disagreement theologically is heresy, okay? So if we start at the bottom of this diagram, third order issues are issues of different opinion. You and I can agree to disagree on different things and still have fellowship together in the church, in the same church, right? We can disagree, and there's all kinds of these. What Bible translation you choose to use, or what kind of music you think is appropriate for the church, or, you know, your end time scenario, like, oh, that's different opinion. We can still get along and be part of the same church. Second order issues are those that are matters of conviction. And so you might hold two different positions on something like baptism, and that would cause you to perhaps be part of two different congregations, two different denominations, okay? And so you're still both Christians, you still love one another, but you might not worship together in the same local congregation because you have convictions that are different enough that you would separate. Does it make sense? Okay, now first order issues are gonna be matters of belief that you have that would cause you not even to be part of Christianity anymore. So things that are so different from confessional, orthodox, historic Christian doctrine that you no longer belong to the Christian faith, or that they're two separate faith entities altogether. This is important because even in our own day, there are entire denominations who are making decisions that are moving them from second order to first order and actually separating them from the Christian faith. So we need to understand, not every disagreement is heresy, but heresy still exists, and it's ravaging the church today, okay? So what we've looked at is these different doctrines that according to that survey were the top five. Today we're focusing on, is the Holy Spirit a personal being? Now, if you've been around long enough to know, Christianity, one of the distinctives of the Christian faith is that we hold to the doctrine of the Trinity. That is, we believe that there's one God who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are all equally and eternally God, and yet there's only one God. Now, we don't understand it exactly. It's a mystery, okay? One theologian said, if you deny the Trinity, you lose your soul. But if you try to understand the Trinity, you will lose your mind. And I think that's true. And according to that survey, the Ligonier survey that we have been referencing, this statement was asked. I think it's on the next slide there. The statement was, there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, okay? And it wouldn't surprise us to know that of all respondents, 70% of people said that they affirm that statement. 92% of evangelicals, self-proclaimed evangelicals, said, yes, we affirm that statement. There is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What was confusing about that survey is the next statement, which was, the Holy Spirit is a force, but not a personal being. And 59% of all respondents and 55% of evangelicals, self-proclaimed evangelicals, said, yes, that's true. The Holy Spirit is a force, but not a personal being, which tells me that 55% of Christians get their doctrine from Star Wars, not from Scripture, which is troubling and completely contradicts the statement they just affirmed above that, right? Which also tells me 55% of Christians don't pay attention to surveys. So we want to bring some clarity to this, okay? And to do that, I'm going to have us mainly rooted in John 14. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and get there. Page 847 in one of the hardback pew Bibles if you don't have your own with you. But turn to or turn on John chapter 14. Now, I'm going to, for the sake of time and because I want to focus just on the verses that have to do with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to skip a few sections. So you'll have to follow along as I read. I think it'll be on the screen as well, but we're gonna look at verse 1, then skip down to verse 15, then skip down to verse 25, and then I wanna jump over to chapter 16 also. But join me here. I'm gonna read all of this, then I'll pray and we'll get going, okay? John 14, by the way, today's gonna be a little more teachy than preachy, but I'll still try to preach at the end, okay? Just wanna give you some context. We got a lot to cover and it's a little heady. But it's important. So it'll be a little more teachy than preachy. John 14, starting in verse 1, says this. Jesus speaking, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now skip to verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now skip to verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now, if you'll skip over to chapter 16, we're gonna look at verses 7 through 15, and then I'll pray. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Still, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. These are God's words. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to be together as the people of God. And I can sense already in my spirit, Lord, that we have come in with all kinds of different things, some with immense joy and some with woeful sorrow, some with anxiety, some with fear, some with indifference, some wondering if they will be accepted in this place. And so, Lord, would you do the work that only you can do here among us? We're not here just to hear a lecture, to sing a few songs, and to go about our day. We are here to meet with the living God. We are here to worship you in spirit and in truth. We are here to have you reveal more of your glory to us, that we might love you more deeply and serve you more fervently. But only you can bring comfort and assurance and peace and conviction and a sense of belonging. Only you can do those things. And so, Holy Spirit, would you fill me and empower me as I preach this word? Help me to rightly divide the scriptures that it might be of benefit to all who hear. And I pray that as we go through the rest of this gathering, in the preaching of the word, in communion, in singing, in fellowship with one another, that you would bind us together. We need you. I need you. So I pray that you would do what only you can do for your glory and for our good. And we pray this all in the beautiful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, the first thing I want you to see here, I'm not going to reread all these verses, but I'll just give you some sort of headings if you want to take jot some notes down. Is the divine spirit. So I want to just talk briefly about the divinity of the Holy Spirit. Now, John 14 to 17 are what's known as the upper room or the farewell discourse. So Jesus has gathered with his disciples in the upper room. This is his last body of teaching that he's going to give them before he goes to the cross. And Jesus has been preparing his disciples for his departure, okay? I mean, we are just hours away at this point from the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus sweating drops of blood as he prays, if there be any other way, let's go that route, but nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. Just hours away from Judas's betrayal of Jesus, the kiss of a friend, which allows the soldiers to take hold of Jesus, his unjust arrest, his mock trial, his conviction, his beating, his torture, and ultimately his crucifixion. Like we're just on the cusp of it. And Jesus had been telling his disciples over and over and over again for 3 years now, what's gonna happen? I'm gonna go to the cross. I'm gonna die, but I'm gonna rise again. And they never did get it. And even here, they are confused and they're upset, which is why I took us to chapter 14, verse 1, when Jesus says, hey, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe me, believe in me, believe in the Father. Like there is a plan at hand. Trust the plan. And then he says to them here in verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him for he dwells with you and will be in you. He says, I'm going to give you another helper. Now, some of you know this, but if you don't, it's okay. The word helper here has this connotation of, it can also be translated as counselor or advocate, bless you. And the idea is, the original word is one who comes alongside. So if you think about what an advocate does, like in a court system, you think about what a counselor does, they come alongside you, right? And they help you. This is what he's saying. I'm going to send you another helper, a counselor, an advocate to be with you forever. But not just any kind of helper. He says, I'm going to send you another helper. Now, in the Greek language, there are two different words for another. We just have one word and we mean it for everything, right? Another. But they had one word that meant another of a different kind. And they used a different word for another of the same kind. This is the word that Jesus uses here. So if you remember the parable when Jesus talks about the seed being scattered, he says, some seed fell here and other seed fell here. It's actually other of the same kind. So it's all the same seed. It's just been scattered on different places. Make sense? Or when he says, if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to them the other cheek. It's the same. It's another of the same kind. Okay? So this is what he says here. I'm going to send you a helper, and he's going to be another of the same kind as me. Another of the same kind as me. What does that mean? Okay, I told you this week one, I think it was, or maybe week two. Remember, Jesus was a Jew. All the first disciples were also Jewish, which means they were fiercely monotheistic, right? The Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, okay? And yet, Jesus himself claimed, and Jesus's disciples claimed, that Jesus was God. How's that work? Remember when Jesus was going to be born and the angel visited Mary and Joseph, and what did the angel say? You shall call his name what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. So now, Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you another helper of the same kind as me, another God with us, with you. That's amazing. The Father will give you another helper just like me. He even goes on to say here, even, verse 17, the Spirit of truth. Why is he the Spirit of truth? Because God is truth. And the Spirit of God is truth. And if you will read Scripture carefully, and I'll throw a couple of extra verses up here in a minute. If you will read Scripture carefully from beginning to end, what you'll see is it's pretty clearly you start to see the divinity of God, the Holy Spirit. Okay? For example, you don't have to turn here, but I'll read from the first page of the Bible. Okay? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was out without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Why is that important? Because the Spirit was not created by God. The Spirit was already in existence. See? Here's the Spirit with God in the beginning. John 1:1, we know that the Word, Jesus, was in the beginning with God as well. Okay? So now we see Father, Son, and Spirit in the beginning with God. He even goes on, and this is one of those Trinitarian passages, when God creates humankind, God, singular, says, let us, plural, make man in our image. Father, Son, and Spirit present at the creation of human beings. How about this one? I think it's on the screen here. We'll throw it up. Job 33. Listen to this. The Spirit of God has made me. And the breath, that Hebrew word is ruah, that's where we get the Spirit, okay? The breath of the Almighty gives me life. So Job is saying it's the Spirit who actually creates and animates life. That's awesome. The Spirit is omnipresent. What does the psalmist say? Psalm 139. Where can I go from your Spirit? Answer, nowhere, because you're everywhere. Everywhere that I go. He's like, even if I descend into Sheol, you're there. You are everywhere. Okay? How about this one? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This one's amazing to me, okay? These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You know what he's talking about here? Not just omniscience, self-knowledge. Who knows your thoughts but you? Okay, that's something only you have access to, is your thoughts. He says right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, who knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit? The Spirit of God knows the self-revelation, the self-thoughts of God. I know this is getting a little heady, but you understand what I'm saying here. This is big. The Spirit is divine. He understands the thoughts of God himself. I could go on and on. Luke chapter 1, the Holy Spirit overshadows the Virgin Mary, and it's his power that brings life to the child, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9 is referenced. The eternal Spirit is mentioned. And then actually, one I do want to point out really quickly, it will not be on the screen. Let me just turn to it quickly. Acts chapter 5 is one of these like weird passages in the New Testament. There are many. Let's be honest. Doesn't mean we can't understand them. They're just weird, okay? The early church is just beginning, okay? The Holy Spirit has fallen, you know, tongues of fire, all that stuff, people speaking in tongues, and people are getting saved, and the church is building and growing. And we have here, people are giving away things. They're selling property. They're donating money so that the mission of God can continue through the church and people's needs can be met. And then we get this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And here's what the text says, chapter 5, verse 1 of Acts. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Awesome. And with it, with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, time out. Ananias was not under any compulsion to give any of it to the Lord. But what he did was he sold it for price X and said he only sold it for price Y and gave the proceeds of price Y and kept the proceeds of price X, okay? He's a hypocrite. He's lying. But Peter said, verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds? While it remained unsold, was it not yours to own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? Now listen to what he says. You have not lied to man, but to God. So he says, Ananias, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? You have lied to God. Okay? And then Ananias falls over dead. That's why it's weird, okay? And then his wife comes back. She has no idea that he's dead. And they confront her, and she falls over dead too. So just saying, if you got business to do with the Lord this morning, go ahead and get it out. You know, just confess that sin. Just kidding. I'm not trying to scare anybody. All right, you guys with me so far? The divinity of the Holy Spirit. Yes? Okay. Now, I want to talk about the personal spirit. This is our second point, the personal spirit. So I hope I painted a picture here that it doesn't take very long as you work through the scriptures to see that the Holy Spirit is a divine being. But how is the Holy Spirit a personal being? Because that's what the whole crux of this survey was, right? The Holy Spirit's a force, not a personal being. And people are like, yep. And admittedly, it's a challenge to think through this. It's a challenge to grasp this, because when you think about God, the Father, that's kind of an easy concept, right? God as a father. Well, we all relate to a father, whether we had a good father or not a good father or no father at all. We understand what a father is supposed to be. So this personification of God as Father, we get that. Jesus, the incarnation of God on the earth, walking with us and all that, we understand that. Like, it's almost impossible for us to disbelieve that Jesus is not a personal being by the way we read of him in the scriptures. But then we have the Holy Spirit, and even the name, the Holy Spirit, right, feels impersonal, feels like a force, feels like an influence more than a person. The various ways that the Holy Spirit is described in the Bible, like breath, we just saw that, right, in Job 33. Wind, power. Some of the symbols used to describe the working of the Spirit in the Bible are things like oil or fire or water. And so it makes it a challenge to understand what we mean when we say that the Holy Spirit is a person. So what does it mean when we say that the Holy Spirit is a person or a personal being? We don't mean he's human. Okay, let's get that out of the way. The Holy Spirit is a spirit, right? So he's not a human. He doesn't have a flesh and blood as we do, okay? But there are characteristics attributed to the Holy Spirit through the scriptures that are human-like or that are person-like, right? There are things like consciousness and rationality and morality and freedom of choice. Like, these are things that the Spirit has that a person would have, okay? And so I'm going to just walk through a few of these with you to help you see what we're talking about here in John 14. Look with me again at verse 25. These things I have spoken with you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he, personal pronoun, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things that I have said to you. So already, okay, Jesus says he, the Holy Spirit, so he gives him a masculine pronoun, he will teach you. Forces don't teach you. People teach you. Persons teach you. He will remind you of what I've said. Okay? If we skip over to chapter 15 briefly. let me see here. Yeah. Chapter 15, verses 25 and 26. But the word was written that their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. Actually, it's verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Yeah. He will bear witness. The Spirit is gonna announce, right, the truth about who Jesus is to us, okay? Now, skip over to chapter 16. I know I'm giving you a ton of stuff here, but I just want you to see the totality of the picture. Verse 12 in chapter 16. This is a big one. Still, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Then he says, the Holy Spirit will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, and he will declare it to you. Okay, so we have guide, speak, hear, declare, glorify. Okay, these are not the actions of an impersonal force, are they? They're the actions of a person. These are attributes of a person. Now, I think we'll have this one on the screen too. Romans chapter 8, just a couple more. Listen to this one. Sam already mentioned this, and I thought it was so poignant that he did. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. How many of us feel weak today? Huh? The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we ought to, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for us, for all the saints, according to the will of God. Two things we see here. Number one, the Spirit has a mind. The mind of the Spirit. But here's the second thing and the most important one. The Spirit himself intercedes for us. Listen, believer, the Holy Spirit prays for you. Whoa. That's incredible. That when you are faced with weakness and challenge and just so overwhelmed with the things of life that you don't even have words to articulate what is going on, right? And all that can come out of your mouth is, ugh. And how many of us have been there? That the Holy Spirit of God intercedes for you. He takes that groaning, he takes that noise, and he translates it into language that the Father hears and honors. That's amazing. He prays for you. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Electricity is an amazing force, but I can't grieve electricity. But I can grieve my wife or my children or any other person I have a relationship with, right? Why is it that we can grieve the Spirit? Because it's the Holy Spirit who indwells believers and calls us together as the people of God. And if you read the context of Ephesians chapter 4, he's saying, hey, you need to put away these kind of things, malice and envy and strife and all this stuff. Why? Because it's breaking apart the fellowship. And the Holy Spirit is the one who has indwelt you and brought you together. And now you're arguing with and fighting with each other, and it grieves the Spirit. Isn't it wild that the Holy Spirit of God can be saddened or grieved by our actions and our words to one another and the way that we cut each other down as humans? The Holy Spirit can be grieved. One more on the screen here. Acts chapter 10. This is pretty cool. Now, if you remember the context here, you guys hanging with me? I know I'm going all over the place. Okay. In Acts chapter 10, we have Peter's pig in a blanket dream, if you remember that one. All these unclean animals are descended on the four corners of sheet and rise, kill, and eat. And Peter's like, no, Lord, I can't do that. And he's like, dummy, I'm telling you, rise, kill, and eat. It's my translation. So then the sheet disappears and it says this, while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, spoke to him personally, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. The Holy Spirit speaking to Peter, I have sent them, okay? Go with them. They're having a conversation, okay? And there's one more related to that, which I won't put on the screen, but in Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch was praying about who should be sent out, okay? And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So the Holy Spirit calls. Okay, so I'm not trying to give you the exhaustive list from the scripture, but I'm trying to give you enough that you can plainly see the Holy Spirit is God. He's divine. The Holy Spirit is also a person. He's a personal being who interacts with humankind. Is that clear? We on board? Okay. So here's what I want to do. I want to spend the rest of our time talking about this. So what? Like, what does it matter that the Holy Spirit is a person and not a force? Why does that have any impact on my life and yours? So flip with me to John 16, and we're going to look at these last couple verses again. Thanks for your patience, guys. I want to show you here the promised Spirit. Notice Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because they go to the Father and you will see me no longer, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Still, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. We'll stop there. The promised Spirit. Now, we've always been, even, you know, a year and a half ago, we merged churches, Missio Dei and Bent Creek. But even before that, Missio Dei was a bit of a theological mutt, if you will, okay? People from all kinds of denominational backgrounds and perspectives, which is beautiful, but can also be challenging, especially when it comes to doctrines like the Holy Spirit. Because some of us overemphasize the Spirit as if Jesus is purely a means to the Spirit, okay? And so we're all about the Spirit and the power of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the tongues of the Spirit and Spirit, and we fail to remember the Spirit will glorify me, Jesus says. But then on the other side, there are others of us who, from our tradition that we come from, our background or whatever, we underemphasize the Spirit. And so as I heard one pastor say it one time, our Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Bible. And we practically live as if the Spirit doesn't exist at all. And both are extremely problematic. Somewhere in the middle is the Bible, and somewhere in the middle is the power and presence of the Holy Spirit of God that all of us should desire. So why does it matter that the Holy Spirit is a personal being? Because if the Holy Spirit is a personal being, you can have a personal relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. And isn't that amazing? So here's what I mean. As Mark told us last week, and I think he did a wonderful job explaining to us that we're all, every single one of us, sinners by nature and by choice. Separated from God without any way to get back to God on our own. But right here in verse 8, Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness. This is what we pray that the Spirit does. This is what we know that the Spirit does, is that he awakens dead souls that are separated from God. He convicts of sin. He breathes spiritual life into dead souls so that we awaken to the things of God and are able to repent of our sin, turn away from sin, and trust in and put our faith in Jesus. That's all empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And once you and I receive with the empty hands of faith the finished work of Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection, once we open our empty hands and receive the finished work of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God seals and empowers and indwells us. Have you ever stopped to think about that for just a minute? That the Bible says the same Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells inside of you. That's insane, right? It's crazy that the Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead, that should change things in our lives. Here's a few things that the Spirit does. He gives us a new nature. He's not just polishing up an old, not good thing. He gives us not just a better version of us, but a whole new creation. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Your old nature is dead and you are reborn in him. The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit brings new desires. Meaning at the core of our being, we want to please God, or at least we want to please God, right? Our old self apart from God really didn't care. We had no desire to be pleasing to God in any way, shape, or form. But now in Christ, the Spirit is glorifying God, glorifying Christ from within us. And we have a desire to please God. Doesn't mean we do it perfectly, but there's at least a desire there. Why? Because we belong to him. Because we are not our own. We were bought with a price. There's a promise of the Holy Spirit's presence with us. I'll just reference verse 17 in chapter 14 once again. The Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or know him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and will be with you. This Spirit inside of us, his desire is to magnify Christ and magnify not like a microscope that takes tiny things and makes them bigger, but like a telescope that takes ginormous things and brings them into full focus. That's the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to take the enormity of the glory of Jesus Christ and bring it into the full frame and focus of our hearts and lives, okay? Let me ask you a question. Do you want God's glory more, or does the Holy Spirit? Class? Okay, then get out of the way. Then let him move and surrender yourself to the desires of the Holy Spirit within you so that Christ might be glorified. It's not that hard, but it's extremely difficult. When we're tempted, and all of us are tempted, we ask the Spirit to help us resist the temptation and focus on that which is true and good and beautiful and lovely. When we need courage, maybe we have a difficult conversation to have, or maybe we want to share the hope of Christ with someone, and we need courage that we don't have, we plead with the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and give us the words to speak. There's another place in the Gospels when Jesus says, hey, don't worry about what you'll say, because the Spirit will give you words in the moment. Praise God for that. When we're trying to discern Scripture, we're reading these weird passages and we're like, what does this even mean? We ask the Spirit of God who wrote the Bible, right? Men wrote these things down as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, Peter says. So we ask the Spirit, who's the author of the Scripture, hey, what did you mean here? Help me understand. Give me eyes to see. Give me a heart that believes. Give me a will to obey what you've revealed to me in your word. When we're discouraged and beaten up and broken down, when we're fearful and anxious, we ask the Holy Spirit to comfort us. That's what he does. That's his name, the Comforter. God, I feel lonely. I feel broken. I feel afraid of what's before me. I don't know. I need a comfort that only you can provide. Holy Spirit, will you do it? The Holy Spirit brings power. The Christian life is not you living for God as much as it is God living through you. And he loves to help you. And when we fail, and we will, and we do, we may feel conviction from the Holy Spirit, but we will never feel condemnation from the Holy Spirit. That is not of him. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we feel conviction when we fail, but that's the mercy of God. That's the mercy of God to go, it's course correction, right? We can't feel condemnation from the Holy Spirit because Jesus absorbed all the condemnation that you and I were due when he went to the cross. Every drop of it. So the Lord speaks to us his love and his sacrifice and his acceptance and his encouragement through the Spirit, by the Spirit. And then beautifully, the Holy Spirit also, we looked at this just briefly last week in our liturgy, produces fruit in us. Let's throw that last scripture up. I think it's Galatians 5 should be there. Yeah, listen to this. But the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't say the fruit of the Brian, does it? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. These are the things the Spirit produces. If you want more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control in your life, you know what you do? You don't focus on love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. You focus on Jesus by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. and the fruit. It's just talking about, we're taking a walk, one step at a time. You walk with me, the Holy Spirit says, this fruit is yours in spades because he has endless power. Let me ask you a question. Leave that up, actually. Go back to it real quick. Sorry. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Who on earth does not want that? Who doesn't want that for their spouse, for their kids, for their parents? Like, what society on earth would be like, nah, don't want any of those things? We got our own list. Yeah, it's right before this, and it's like drunkenness and orgies and wrath. That's the world we live in. Who doesn't want that? How do we get it? Holy Spirit, I want to walk with you one step at a time. Now look, I know we all have different perspectives and backgrounds on the things of the Spirit, and some of us get super excited. Like I said, you got that praise banner in your trunk since 89. You've been waiting to wave that thing around. And then others of you get real nervous about that kind of stuff, right? Because you had that uncle in 89 with the trunk. So, but serious, in all seriousness, how many of us have ever said to God, I open my heart to your Holy Spirit. I want you to do whatever you want to do in and through me by your Spirit for your glory and for my good. Like, that might be the thing we need to just pray today, all of us, right? Individually, as we're sitting in silence before communion, as we are meditating on the songs we're going to be singing, that we just go, Holy Spirit, I'm open. I'm open. I'll close with this. Charles Spurgeon, many of you know, one of my favorite preachers of all time, Baptist preacher from the 1800s. He said this. This is his charge to the church, right? Love the Holy Spirit. Worship the Holy Spirit. Trust the Holy Spirit. Obey the Holy Spirit. And as a church, cry mightily for the Spirit. Beseech him to let his mighty power be known and felt among you. And wouldn't it be something if he actually did it? If his people would cry to him and ask for his presence and his power. I'm not talking about crazy stuff. Like, I'm not, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. He's not the crazy spirit. You understand? So you know what he's going to do? He's going to produce holiness in his people. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and all the other words. What does it look like for us just to, in the few moments we have left together, just to be still before God and go, Holy Spirit, I am open to whatever you want to do. You are the Holy Spirit. Fill me, strengthen me, empower me. I'm yours. So let's be still. We're going to move into communion here in a second, but let me pray for us, and then we'll just take a moment to be still and quiet. The tables will be open. When you're ready to come, we'll start from the back row and move our way forward. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are welcome to this table as we remember the shed blood of Christ, the broken body of Christ, to forgive us of sin and to give us the promise of the sealing of the Holy Spirit, who is making us more like Jesus every day. And so we'll come and partake of that. On your way back to your seats, there are black boxes if you want to give. If you're new, you can put a prayer request or a connect card in there. But and then we'll sing a couple songs as we make our way out of here. But let me just pray, and we'll have a moment of silence just to sit with God, the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, we love you, not nearly enough, but we love you because you loved us first. And though doctrine sometimes gets a bad rap because it's ethereal or dry or heady or whatever, these doctrines matter because we're talking about God. We're talking about the nature and character of God. We're talking about who you are. And I pray today that something that's been said about who you are, Holy Spirit, what you exist for, why you are dwelling within us, that it would resonate and that we would deeply desire the Spirit in our lives. a power we do not have on our own, a comfort we do not have on our own. Your very, the very presence of God in our lives forever. What a gift. And so, Lord, help us to set aside our false beliefs about who you are. Let us to embrace the biblical truths about who you are. And just even in these few moments together as we sit in silence, would our hearts be crying out for the Spirit, for your presence and your power in our lives, that we might live lives that glorify and honor you more faithfully. So Lord, do what you desire to do in this place for your glory and for our good. We pray this all in the beautiful name of Jesus and by the power of that Holy Spirit. Amen. Just be still for a minute.